Hi, this is John with an explanatory note for those of you that are listening in on tape. This message was given in the middle of our time of worship. So towards the end of the message, you may hear some guitar music or piano music playing backup in the background. Now, my final point, an important one at that, was given after the final prayer, and then we had some more worship. We edited out the worship section, but please stay tuned for that final prayer and the point which follows that prayer. I think and I pray that you will find this message both meaningful and beneficial. God bless you. Jeremiah 18, beginning at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." On Friday night, our family was having a rip-roaring game of dictionary. Now, in case you don't know, that is a game in which one person takes the Webster's Dictionary and picks out a word, usually unknown to the rest of the people in the circle. And everyone writes down that word on a piece of paper and makes up a definition that sounds like it could really be that word. And then you collect the papers and you read them anonymously. And the person who could fake out everybody the best and convince them that their definition was real gets points and you win the game. So we went around the circle in my family several times, and finally it came to me. And I opened up the dictionary and I chose a word which the kids were very familiar with. The word was spank. And so they took paper and pencil in hand and began to write out definitions that sounded like they would be the real thing. Most were fairly good. One was very interesting. Peter John's definition was spank, noun, something daddy does way too hard. At this time, Jeremiah the prophet may have felt those same sentiments towards his heavenly Father. You see, throughout the first 17 chapters, the heavenly Father has been telling Jeremiah of the judgment that's coming down on the people of Judah. And Jeremiah is wondering and questioning. It seems rather severe what God says that he's going to be doing to his family, to his children, the people of Israel. And anguish fills Jeremiah's heart. He cries frequently. He mourns intensely. At this time, even as anguish is filling the heart of Jeremiah, God is going to be revealing his heart to Jeremiah. He does this by sending Jeremiah to the potter's house. There, he says, Jeremiah will hear the word of the Lord as he has an illustration before him of something that would have application to what God was doing in the midst of him. As Jeremiah went to the house of the potter, three things would initially grab his attention. First, the potter, an intelligent capable artisan. A skilled workman. One who knew exactly what he was doing as the clay was on the wheel spinning. The second thing that Jeremiah would notice would be the wheel itself, the instrument upon which the potter would do his work. The wheel was driven, of course, by a foot pedal, and the potter would pump that pedal up and down, causing the wheel to go round and round as the potter would then use his hands to shape the clay. That brings us to the third thing which would catch Jeremiah's attention. Not just the potter and his wheel, but the clay as that material that the potter would use to do his work. Clay, a common substance, virtually worthless, and yet, in the hands of a master potter, it could be made something priceless, valuable, useful. The clay. The clay, we are told in scriptures, represents us. For this analogy was not simply given to Jeremiah, but also to Zechariah, to the apostle Paul, and the prophet Isaiah. We are clay. We come from the earth. We go back to the earth. We are common. In and of ourselves, we really can't do anything of significance. That's what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Common clay are we. The wheel, of course, is the circumstances of daily living. Round and round and round we go. It's like one person once said, the only problem with life is it's so daily. And sometimes I think we can relate to the potter's wheel as representing the circumstances of life. And then, of course, the potter himself is a picture of God. A capable, intelligent workman. Now, a couple of things to note here as we stand with Jeremiah in the house of the potter. As Jeremiah sees the potter and the wheel, and the clay on the wheel, we gain some insights into what God was doing in Jeremiah's day and to what God is doing in our lives this day. First of all, we see the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Notice what verse 3 says. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was making a work. That was his purpose. He was not playing with the clay or amusing himself in the clay, but he was making something of the clay. To the onlooker, one wouldn't be sure exactly what he was making. One couldn't be sure exactly of what he was doing. You see, the workman, the potter, could be making a beautiful, expensive, priceless vase. Vase, for those of you that aren't familiar with that particular accent. Or he could be making a spittoon. People would spit into and kick around and really not be too esteemed or honored at all. But the maker knew exactly what he was doing. He had a plan in his mind. As the clay went around, his plan would be carried out by the skill of his hands. Now, God has just such a plan for you and me. We read in Ephesians, I'll read it to you, in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his workmanship. He is the potter. We are his clay. And he is working a work in our lives. The word workmanship in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, is an interesting word. It's poema. P-O-I-E-M-A. It's a word that literally means poetry. We get our word poem from that. We are his poem, if you would. We are his poetry, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is working in you a thing of beauty. Not just a piece of pottery, but a piece of poetry. He is making you something very, not only useful, but special. Not only utilitarian and practical, but beautiful. Now what, pray tell, does the workman get out of that kind of a deal? What does the workman gain by making a vessel of beauty and of practicality? What does God gain from shaping us into something that is poetic, something that is special? Again, Ephesians 2, I think, gives us the answer. I'll read to you from verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter, chapter 2. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Please catch that. He has raised us together that in the ages to come he might show in us the riches of his grace and kindness. We are his trophies. He takes worthless hunks of clay, valueless hunks of clay, earthy, defiled hunks of clay, like Jeff Bates here. And he begins to work. And he begins to fashion something of beauty and usefulness. So that in the ages to come, when we are in the heavenlies, living with Christ Jesus, whatever is out beyond this planet, the angelic beings and whatever else he has out there, which we really don't know, they are going to cruise by Jeff and marvel at the grace of God. They're going to look at Jeff and say how kind God is. That he would take a lump like that and make something like this.
We got the point.
Yeah, okay. The goodness and grace of God. The workman benefits by showing his kindness and graciousness in that which he is fashioning, in what he is doing. Secondly, we see not only the purpose, but notice we see the procedure as well. The purpose, to make something beauty, to show his glory and grace. The procedure, we read in verse 3 again, that he wrought a work on the wheels. Putting this clay on the wheel, he begins to pump with his foot, and the clay goes round and round and round and round, just like life. Do you ever feel like your life is going in circles? Where am I going? Why, pray tell, isn't anything happening? Where is this all heading? Lord, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me, and now I just see myself going round and round and round. And man, you almost feel like you're getting dizzy. Weary of life itself, when suddenly you feel his touch. And at first, oh yes, it reminds us of his presence, but then that touch gets harder and harder and we are aware of his pressure. And he begins to put his hands in us. And he begins to shape us. And it begins to hurt a bit.
as we feel the pressure of life, the problems, the trials, the struggles, and we go round and round on this wheel, and then we begin to feel His pressure, He's squeezing. And if we're not oh so careful, we can say, man, that's enough, I've had it. And we, unlike this clay, but we have the possibility of jumping off the wheel and saying, I'm going my own way. I'm tired of going round and round in this circle that, Lord, You seem to have me on. I'm tired of feeling Your pressure upon my life. And so we jump off the wheel only to splat on the ground. The vessel becomes marred. And the Lord sees us splat on the ground, being stepped on and spat on and walked on. And finally, we sometimes weakly, always meekly say, Lord, pick me up again. And He always does. The potter reaches down and picks us up again and takes this clay that's been splatted and He squishes us back up into a bowl and plops us down on the wheel where, guess what? It starts going again. Round and round and round. Here comes the pressure. Sometimes we get tired and flop off yet another time. And then we cry out again and He picks us up and packs us together. I am convinced that so often, so many of us go through far too many cycles on the wheel. Because we're almost getting to the place of being shaped up when we give up. We try and get out of the circumstances. We say, Lord, no more. I've had enough. I'll do my own thing. I'll go my own way. And splat, there we are yet again. And He picks us up. And as the scriptures say, He starts again. And finally, we begin to learn the secret of submitting. Okay, Lord, have Your way. I'm tired of splatting. And the Lord spins us round and round through these daily circumstances, and then He begins to pressure us and shape us, and the heat comes on. That is why Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Don't think it's weird that you're going through hot times, fiery situations. Hey, the Lord is firming you up. It's part of His program. There's no other way but to take you once you're shaped up and begin to firm you up in the heat of trials and difficulties. Haven't you found that to be somewhat true? We see thirdly in this story, not just the purpose that He might make a vessel according to His own mind. Secondly, the procedure on the wheels with pressure and heat being applied. But a principle, thirdly, and an important one at that. It's very essential that you see this. It says in verse 4, after He picked up this marred vessel, He made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. Now, understand this. The potter makes the vessel according to His plan, not according to the clay's demand. We say, do this in my life, or make me this way. The Lord says, I have a plan, and here is the principle. I am sovereign. I will do what I want to do in your life and through your life. Now, Paul picks up this same analogy. And in Romans chapter 9, he's in this discussion. Oh, it's theology, but it has relevancy to you, to me. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says that Pharaoh was lifted up by the Lord that he might be put down. He was raised up that he might be set down. that God might show his power by blowing away Pharaoh. Well, this raises some questions. The question is, Lord, how can you fault Pharaoh if you raised him up to put him down? The answer in verse 19 says, wilt thou say to me, why does he find fault with Pharaoh? For who can resist his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, like a vase, and another to dishonor, like a spittoon? Who are you, hunk of clay, Paul says, to argue with the maker? The potter has the right to do whatever. It's his clay, and it's his plan, and he is absolutely sovereign. This is the principle of this story. Jeremiah, I am sovereign to do what I want to do with that lump of clay. O Israel, he will go on to say, are not you a hunk of clay in the potter's hand? The name Israel, as you know, means governed by God. And those of us who claim to be, who desire to be governed by God, need to recognize he is absolutely sovereign. He is the potter. We're the clay. Now, this is terrifying to me. As I stand with Jeremiah in the house of the potter, yeah, I see the purpose, Lord, to make works that will bring you glory throughout eternity. Pieces of poetry. I see your procedure, Lord. Round and round on the wheel, applying pressure into the kiln. And I understand the principle that you're sovereign, that you decide what you want to do, and no one has the right to argue with you. You're sovereign. But then I wonder, well, what if he decides to make me a spittoon? I don't mind being a vase. But what if he decides to make me a spittoon, a vessel of dishonor, as Paul talks about in Romans 9? And this teaching can strike terror in my heart. I wonder, oh Lord, Master Potter, can I trust you? If I get on your wheel and allow you to pressure me and form me, can I trust you with what the outcome will be? And that brings me to the fourth point that makes it all come together. Not just the purpose and the procedure and the principle, but the person. I see the potter. And he says to me, look at my foot that is pumping that pedal, causing things to go in circles. And in that foot, I see a hole. A hole where a spike was driven. And I realize that this potter was pierced because he loved me so much. And I look at that hand that is shaping me and pressuring me, and in it I see a scar, a hole where a spike was driven. And I say, what love. The potter, you see, is the everlasting Father, the Son of God. The potter is the one who was slaughtered for my sin, who loved me so much, he went to hell to pay the price for my salvation. Not just a quick, easy death, but rather the word says that he was slain before the foundation of the world. That's the potter. He paid the price for my sin. He went to hell in my place. And when I get to that space where I say, Lord, can I really trust you with my life? The circles I'm going in, the pressure I'm feeling, the heat I'm experiencing, I need to look and I need to see the feet and the hands that are shaping me. In Romans 6, I'll read it to you. The Apostle Paul declares these words. Pardon me, chapter 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When did God love you and demonstrate that love to you? Not when you were going to church. Not when you were caring about him. But when you were sinning at your worst point. When you were at the bottom. When you were rebelling against God. When you didn't care about the Lord. That's when he commended his love towards you. He chose you then. He picked you then. Don't you know he loves you now? If he loved you when you were in rebellion, when you were ignoring him, when you were sinning at your most grossest place, don't you know that he loves you now? If you were loved at that point, man, you're loved today, now that you're trying to walk with him. I know you fail. I know we all fall. But the master potter is there to pick us up and make us again into something new according to his perfect sovereign plan. I love the Lord because of that. Lord, we see your hands and your feet. And we so appreciate, Lord, the fact that you loved us when we were in a place of rebelliousness, so that we don't need to doubt the love that you have for us now. Father, give us revelation. Let us see the hands of the master potter, those nail-imprinted hands, shaping us, those nail-scarred feet, spinning us. And may we continue to trust in you, Lord Jesus. I don't know exactly, Lord, what heat the brothers and sisters in this service are going through. The dizziness they might feel, or the pressure that they're experiencing. But Father, I pray that as they look with Jeremiah into the house of the potter, they might have a greater understanding, that we might have a greater understanding of what you are doing. That we will submit to you, Lord, that you might make us vessels for your glory throughout eternity. Have your way, Lord, for you are the potter, and we are the clay. And so in the house of the potter, again we see his purpose to make you a piece of poetry. His procedure, pressure. The principle that God is sovereign and has the authority to do what he wishes with your life. The person, Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, he is now the one who's working on us. We can rest in that. But there's one more point, and that is prophecy. For you see, the prophecy continues on in chapter 32. You needn't turn there. But a prophecy was given concerning the potter and the potter's field. It was fulfilled in the life of Jesus when he was betrayed by Judas. Listen while I read to you from Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called Akeldama, or the field of blood, even to this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed. The prophecy is important. You see, the potter's field was that parcel of property outside of the house of the potter. And pieces of pottery that were broken beyond repair, shattered, ruined, of no value whatsoever, were cast out into the field where over the years they accumulated. Broken, worthless pieces of pottery that at one time had real potentiality, but now were discarded, valueless. And then here comes Jesus. The blood money of Jesus Christ, those 30 pieces of silver, were used to buy the potter's field, where there were those worthless, broken pieces of pottery, purchased with his blood money. And I suggest to you that's perhaps the most important point of the story. Because we have been cast out into the potter's field. Life has broken us. We felt discarded. Perhaps a loved one, a spouse, has thrown you away. Perhaps a boss has let you go. Perhaps a friend has turned their back. And you feel like, man, I've just been tossed out, dumped. I've been broken by sin. My life isn't amounting to much anymore. Man, I thought I had real potential, but now I see I'm wasted, wiped out. It's brutal. I have good news for you. It is that field that was purchased with the blood money of Jesus, where the broken pieces of pottery were. Jesus purchases this field that he might take us broken pieces and remake us. By the blood of Jesus, we who admit our brokenness, man, we are brought back under his covering. And
and His working can continue on us again. If you're here and you've never allowed the Lord to really shape you or touch you, because you haven't really realized the Lord has loved you and gave His life for you, this is the day, man. This is the day to open your heart right now and say, Lord, I'm in the potter's field, but Your blood money purchased me. Now bring me in and make me something of poetry. And He will. Shall we bow our heads? Now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that for those broken pieces, broken people, that, Lord, this might be a moment right now when they would open up their heart to You who has given everything for them. The blood that You've shed, Lord, that they might embrace it and be born again. Lord, may this be a moment when they allow You as the master potter to have control of their lives. When they realize that with Your blood was paid the price. Bless them now, Lord.